Welcome and thank you guys so much for being with us this morning and worshiping with us. Before we jump into our scripture this morning, I think it's important to talk about where we are in the Christian calendar, that we are in Easter tide. So we have the time of Lent leading up to Easter. We have the time of Advent leading up to Christmas. But after Easter happens, we have Easter tide. And as you see in your worship guide, I think it says the fifth week of Easter. And it's a reminder that Easter, again, is not just another day on the calendar, that everything else before and after Easter is now having to live in the wake of what happened that day. That when Jesus walked out of the tomb and said, "Not even death can hold me, nothing is ever the same." And I think that there is sometimes a call for us or a thought that we should treat Easter like a drop in the bucket or like it has a ripple effect. But I think when you're in a pool and a ripple comes your way, you could notice it or not notice it and you could go on living your life. But the word Eastertide puts it more in the terms of we have swum. Yes, that is the correct usage of swum. We have swum 50 yards out on into the middle of the ocean. You look back, people are just little objects, little ants on the shore, and someone raises a new flag and it says high tide is coming. And you can do a few things. You can try and swim back to shore. You can try and grab one of those waves and boogie board it back. Or you can try and ignore it, but that won't happen for very long. You can say, no, it's not that bad, or it's not actually coming. The moon's wrong. It's not in the right spot. But eventually, you'll have to make up your mind. And Easter is such a big thing, whether you believe it or not, you cannot ignore it. That because of what Christ did, all creation now has to live with the pieces that Jesus has left. The veil is now torn. We live with this fact. A little bit of homework for y'all. When you get in the car later, look up a guy named Matt Papa. He is a gifted singer-songwriter. He's a fellow believer, and he writes a lot of great songs, but there are two that I would love for you to listen to when you get in the car, when you get home. There's one called Stay Away From Jesus. I just love the name. He's actually talking about how much we should be reminded that to follow Jesus comes at a price. We should give up all that we are. And if you're looking for a comfortable life, then maybe you should choose something else besides Jesus. But there's a second song on that same album called This Changes Everything. And in an interview, he was asked, what does this song mean? And he says, well, simply, if the gospel's true, if Easter is true, then everything is changed. And then he asked the question, if you were to wake up tomorrow and find out somehow definitive proof that the resurrection never happened, would your life look any different? And let us pause and say, we know that it did happen. Wayne talked to us a few weeks ago about how Jesus resurrected, came and visits hundreds of people. Also, we see our God working every day. We have faith and he comes through in that faith. And we know that our God is living, that the resurrection did happen. But it's a good question to meditate on that if we found out somehow that it didn't, would your life be flipped upside down? Or would it simply be, that's a bummer, but I still have a mortgage to pay. That's unfortunate, but I still have to put the kids through college, or I still have exams this week. I wish that science fiction story, that fable was right, but it's not. Moving on. But Easter doesn't allow us to do that. Easter says that if this is true, which we believe it is, then everything is changed. And as we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15 again, we need to remember that these words, this truth, the resurrected body of Christ and the resurrected body that we are promised is so big that it changes everything. So if you would read along with me, 1 Corinthians 15, 35 and 36, I wanted to put the right amount of pressure on this verse, not on me because I can't handle it, but on scripture because it can hold up to the pressure that we put on it. In 1 Corinthians 15, 35 and 36, it says this, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you are a God that doesn't like to go unnoticed. You want us to see your majesty and your glory. We're able to see that when we walk out of this room and see the creation around us. We're able to see that in this room as we see the people that you have made, each in their own way. But Lord, I pray that you would not go unnoticed. The weight of the resurrection would not go unnoticed for us this morning. Lord, I pray that in our time together, we would sit under Scripture and allow it to change us and not us to dictate what it says. Lord, I pray that you would humble the sinner and you would exalt the Savior in our time this morning. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you guys ever played the what if game before with someone? Maybe with an adult, but I'm willing to bet that if you've ever played it, it's probably with a toddler. You start with a simple fact and then they ask what if, what if, what if. And they start bringing up circumstances that probably wouldn't come to pass, but they want to make you think about it. So when I was dating Lauren, she is now my wife, so you know the end of the story. But she surprised me and said, we're going somewhere. We ended up at a skydiving place, and I thought about breaking up with her immediately. Because I hate heights, she knows it, but she wanted to force me out of my comfort zone. So I thought maybe as I jump out of the plane, I would yell, like, we're over, and then I'd just meet you on the... I'd meet you back on the ground, but I ended up loving it, and it's something I'll probably do again. But when I got back from it, a friend of mine's five-year-old asked me, "What goes on? Why would you do it? What is this?" So I said, you jump out of the plane, you free fall for what feels like 50 minutes, but it's probably like 30 seconds, and then they pull the parachute, and you float safely to the ground, and you praise the Lord because you've never been so happy to have both feet on dirt before. And he asked me, what if the parachute doesn't open? I was like, well, trust me, I thought of that. If it doesn't open, then there is a second parachute on my back. I'm strapped to an instructor. He'll pull my parachute. Well, what if that one doesn't open? Okay. If that one doesn't open, then he has a secondary parachute on his back. So there are three parachutes. The likelihood that none of them work is slim to none. Well, what if that one doesn't work? And I remember throwing up my hands and be like, you know what? You win. I plummet to my death. There's the end of the story. Are you happy now? What if, what if, what if? And there it is. But if we look into this passage right here, we can see that Paul is warning the Corinthians, you're going to be playing the what if game with the Sadducees. There are people that are among you that know Scripture better than you do, that are Jewish leaders, but they do not believe in the resurrected body of Jesus, and they're going to play the what-if game with you. Their question here may be, how are the dead raised, and what kind of body will they come with? And this is not a general wonderment. What's it like? They're asking rhetorically. They think it's ridiculous. And they say, well, what if you're buried? Your flesh falls off, and you just have bones, and eventually those decay. How can a body be raised back to life? And the answer would be, you know, you see in Ezekiel, the Lord raises bones up out of the grave and he puts flesh on them and organs in them and breathes life into it. He's done it before. There you go. What about cremation? God breathed life into dust. He can do it again, right? Well, what if, and I read this. This is a real argument someone had. What if someone is buried at sea and a fish eats their body and then someone catches the fish, kills it and eats it? What if? You know, how in the world can you believe that a body can be reconstructed? And Paul is saying, we have a defense. We have questions to answer, yes, and they're questions we should ask ourselves as believers. But here are some answers. So this morning, there are three questions we must ask ourselves. As we've looked at the resurrection of Christ, we've looked at the resurrection of the dead. This section is now talking about how important it is that our bodies be raised back up from the dead. And make no mistake, the Bible clearly states that our bodies will be made new and we will walk this earth with our Creator again. But we need to answer three questions. How is that possible, as the Sadducees may ask? Why would God raise the bodies from the dead? And then what does that mean for us now? That's a future thing. What does it mean for us now? And Paul answers that first question here. How are the bodies raised? Later on in this chapter, he has the argument of, you see it right now, every day, God is resurrecting things. Imagine a seed. A seed is put into the earth, and it dies, it is buried, it seems like it's the end, and God gives birth to something new. It's the same seed, it's the same plant, but it's a whole new body. The old has gone away and the new has come. So God's doing it right now in nature. Also, we talked about a few weeks ago how Christ did it. He's the first fruit. So we believe that as Jesus did it, he didn't just say, that's how it's done. I'm glad you could see it happen. He says, I'm bringing you with me. So how are the dead raised to life? I'm doing it now. I've already done it. And then he promises that he's going to bring us with him. In 1 Corinthians 6, 14, 2 Corinthians 4, 14, and Romans 8, 11, they all come together and they say that the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us up also. And he will give life to our mortal bodies, and we will rejoice and be with him in this body, but it'll just be a brand new one. So how are the dead raised to life? God's doing it now. He's done it already, and he's promised that he'll do it again. And here's the thing, if God promises something, he has to come through on it, or else he ceases to be God. You ever think it's weird how God limits himself in that way? He didn't have to promise anything to us, but in promising us something, he says, now I have to uphold it. So God has promised that the same body or the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will do it to you also. And there's no, I can't go back on my word. I promise you, this is going to happen. And I think that's a great argument for how will it happen, or if someone questions for us, how can you believe it? We say we have hope in the resurrection of Jesus' body and that it's the same for us. But I think as Christians, we ought to ask ourselves the question, why raise the bodies back to life? We read in Scripture and we know that God really cares about the spirit within us. That the body is a temple, and yes, it's important. It's a vessel. We should treat it with love and respect. But at the same time, the spirit is of utmost importance. When God chooses David, he doesn't say, you're tall, you're the oldest, go kill Goliath. Your outward appearance tells me you can do it. He says, I care more about what's on the inside, and your spirit, your soul, and your heart says, I'm willing to be used by God so I can do great things through you. So God cares more about the spirit. Why would he bother raising the body that's been buried or cremated or buried at sea or whatever you want to argue? Why would he raise that back to life? I think there are a lot of answers. Theologians have talked about this for a really long time, but I think that there are three things that we should know this morning that God wants us to know about the body and its importance and how important it is that it's going to come back. God's going to make it new. We talked about this last week. The first thing is that Jesus wants to show that he has dominion over everything. Last week we looked at earlier in this chapter that Christ is the first fruit. He's the only one who's done it before, but he also says in coming back from the dead, I'm going to put everything under my feet. The reason that the Sadducees can't believe this is because everything that we always do amounts to death. As humans, if there's one thing you're going to bet your money on, you and I are going to die. One out of every one person is going to do that. It's 100% death has the final say here on earth. So the Sadducees are saying, that is all we know to be true. How can you question the ultimate thing that will happen to all of us? And Jesus wants to say, I want you to start asking questions to death. Because when Jesus steps onto the scene, not even death can withstand Jesus's might and glory and power. It says later in this chapter that you can now ask the question to death, where's your sting? Where's your victory? Jesus is questioning you. He says you have no power or authority here anymore. And Jesus, bringing back the body from the dead, is saying that I'm coming back, and when I do, there will be no stones unturned. There will be nowhere where I do not have all power and dominion and glory. Not even the grave or the body that was is conquered by something other than me. Let me show you that I have dominion over the certainty of death. He also brings the body back to life because, as we just read in Revelation, he is going to make all things new. That's something that we should remind ourselves of daily, that God is eager and excited to make all things new. When I was in like fifth grade, when I was in elementary school, the big show on TV was Extreme Home Makeover. And they build an entire house in just an hour. Not really, they do it in a week, it's just an hour running time. But it's still impressive, right? That they demolish a house and they build an entirely new one in a week's time. I mean, that's amazing, right? But that show is no longer on television anymore. The ones that captivate us are Fixer Upper, right? The shows like Love It or List It. Or if you've ever seen the show Good Bones before, they literally take like a desolate, dilapidated house that has walls and they make it a completely new thing. And to me, that's far more impressive. Because to make an old thing new, to make an old thing work like it never has before, it takes a finesse, right? It also takes a delicacy. You have to be intimately knowing the space. You have to know what this thing is, what it needs and what it doesn't need in order to make it new. Not just make a whole new thing, but to take what is there and mold the clay and turn it into something beautiful. And Jesus is saying, I want to show you how mighty I am in the fact that I'm not going to do away with you. I love you, but I'm going to make you a whole new body that you've wanted all your life. Let me show you what I can do with the rubble, and I'll make it into something amazing. And that is far more, to me at least, impressive that God can change something that was corruptible and perishable into something incorruptible and imperishable, something that is meant to last for eternity. And then lastly, why are the bodies raised? I think God wants to show us what he intended. Right? When he made us in the garden, we know that he made everything perfect, and then we were the ones who messed that up. And I don't know about you, but as I'm only 24, but I'm already, you know, having back pain, and I'm wondering how long will this body actually last? There is a sense of us that says, God, is this really what it's supposed to be like? Is this body all that there is? And God is saying, for now, yes, but later I'm going to show you what I intended it to be. This shows us how God is a God of good intentions. That he made us with the body that he wanted us to have. And in the moment we are born of Adam and we have sin in this world, the body that he created is subject to sin and corruption, right? But God will one day show us what it is he truly intended. And that is a wonderful, beautiful hope that we can have for right now. And I think that's our final question, right? Our final question is, how can the bodies be raised? Why would God bother to bring it back? And then what does this future thing way over there mean for me right now? Because we're living in an interesting time. Jesus has come and he has done. As we said earlier in that song, it's finished. Like Jesus did it all for us. But he's also saying, wait, because you're still not going to see exactly what I intended things to be until later on. We have salvation. We're being sanctified as well, but glorification is later on. So we're living in the already but not yet time period. So what do we do in the middle of this? And as we look forward to the resurrected body that God promises, it's important for us to know that first and foremost, we have hope. It's a word we say all the time here in church, right? Have hope. Take courage. Have hope in something. And hope is always something that is placed in something that hasn't happened yet. Hope is a future-minded thing, but it is felt presently. As you and I grow weary and we no longer want to run this race, or we wonder what it's all about, hope is the thing that isn't here yet, but it reminds us, and we feel it now, that there is something to come, and there is a reason that all of this is coming to pass. Hope is future-minded, but we feel it presently. And I heard a really smart man named Levi Lusco say this, that if we focus more on the next life, the less we'll need from this one. If we focus more on the body that is promised, the resurrection of our lives, if we focus more on that, the more we're going to need from the life we have right now. Who's ever put a lot of hype on a vacation and it doesn't live up to it? Right? Lauren and I's honeymoon was absolutely amazing. But still somehow you get to the end of a vacation, you're like, it's already over. I have a friend that when we get to the first day of vacation, he'll be like, well, it's pretty much over. You're going to have to pack up the day before, and that's in 3 days. And then tomorrow we're going to have the two-day blues, so we might as well just go back home right now. You know, like, we can't, there's expectations that we put on things in this world, and they can't live up to it. But there's something coming that actually can hold all the weight of the expectation, the hope, and the hype. And that is the thing that is made perfect. God promises us that when he raises us from the dead and he makes us new, he's not just going to give us the same body but an updated prototype. We're going to have one just like Jesus's that is perfect and meant to last forever. It's easier for me to put my hope in that word than it is to put my hope in this body right now. We know that God is, when Jesus comes back, he's walking through walls. He's floating away at the end of the story, right? He's defying gravity. And he has promised us the same body, that it's not just the same one, but a little better. It's you, but it's a whole new thing. You've been waiting for a body like this. And so if we put our hope in the future body or in the future life, the less we're going to need from this one. The more that we can enjoy this life, because all of the pressure is put on the next one where it belongs. Also, I think it's important that as we read about the resurrection of the dead, and we know that it is the future, we should never look at someone who has lost a loved one and say, buck up, kid, the resurrection's coming, get over it. When Lazarus is dead, Jesus does not look at Mary and Martha and say, what are you crying about? I'm about to bring him back out. You have little faith, right? No, he sits down and he weeps with them. We're allowed to do that. And I implore you that if someone has lost love or lost a loved one, sit and weep with them. Don't say, just get over it. The body's coming. But say that I know that it hurts to lose things. And I know that death doesn't have the hold forever, but right now it really hurts. But this future hope lets us withstand the pain of this life a little bit more easily. Doesn't make all the pain and the hurt go away, but if we know that the resurrection body is coming, it makes it a little bit more easy. And Paul, later on, he says he's so bought into the resurrection and he's so excited about the hope in the next life that the things that are here and now are a drop in the bucket. They can't even compare to the weight of glory that's going to be mine when I get there. And I envy him, and I hope to have that hope one day in my life. But for us, we need to be reminded that it is truly okay to mourn death. But we do not mourn as those without hope. I think that as we read this passage, we can read it, and as they ask this question of how are the dead raised? What will they look like? And we see Paul's response, and he says, how foolish. He is not saying to us as believers that if you have a question to God, you're a fool for asking it. No. Go read the Psalm. Go read the Minor Prophets. God implores you, please ask me these questions. But the reason that Paul says, how foolish, is because the Sadducees are expecting us to leave God out of the answer. How are the bodies raised to life? They're expecting us to say, well, physically matter can, you know, come back together, and we try and give physical evidence for it. But here's the thing. Like everything else in our walk and in our faith, it is only because God is involved. Us who are dead in our sins can be raised to life in this life and know life abundantly here on earth. The only reason that's possible is because God stepped onto the scene. We're foolish if we take God out of the equation. Yeah, it's foolish for us to believe that our bodies will be resurrected if we don't account for God's glory and power. And I think that we really should put all of the hope and the expectation of this life into the next one. I want to leave us this morning with a quote from C.S. Lewis, a far smarter man than I ever will be. Also, mind you, he's dead. That happens to all of us, even C.S. Lewis. But we know where his hope lies, and we know that the resurrected body of C.S. Lewis will be walking around this earth one day with us, and maybe we can talk to him about this quote. But he says this about the future hope, the resurrected body, the life that is to come. Ye cannot in your present state, I wish I talked with the word ye more often. Ye cannot in your present state understand eternity. That is what mortals misunderstand. They say some of the temporal sufferings, no future bliss can make up for what I'm experiencing right now. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even the agony into glory. The things that we feel now, the agony of this life and the end of it, we feel as though times where death has won the day, we know that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even those moments of sorrow and agony and pain into glory. As we read in Revelation 21, there's a day where God has made everything new. He has said, I have put in place a new order of doing things. And finally, I am with my people and my people are with me. And behold, I am making all things, future, present, and past, new. That is a hope that is not just for the future, but is for today.